Would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. Oh yeah, forgot that. I forgot about that. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come here this morning and we labor together to worship, to sing and pray and share and learn. And we do that, Father, because we're trying to worship you, and that's our goal. And so I pray that you would teach us this morning a little bit more about worship so that we might indeed be better worshipers in Jesus' name. Amen. Josh, my son, was down a week or two ago. And he, for some reason, asked me if I had ever been to the Grand Canyon, which I have not. And then he proceeded to tell me about his experience there, and he was like, oh, Dad. You know, everybody goes here, but if you go to the North Rim, there's this chalet or cottage or something there, and it's right on the edge, and you can't see anything until you go in the building, and you go down the steps, and you go out the back, and all of a sudden, it just hits you. There's this gigantic, humongous, unfathomable chasm before you that just blows your mind. It's so deep and so wide, it's just shocking. When he told me about that, he never once mentioned to me how awesome he was. He was totally overcome by the awesomeness of the canyon that was in front of him. That's kind of like what worship is. Most of us naturally, automatically, easily think too much of ourselves, think about ourselves too much when we're so concerned about what people might say about us because we think that they think about us more than they really are. But worship is about coming and focusing on God. Intentional, stopping, walking into the building as it were, and finding God to be totally unfathomable, awesome, and deep and wide beyond your imagination. When someone leads you in worship, Pastor Jeremy's a worship pastor, his objective is to help you to worship. And so the first building block that we're going to talk about in our series is the building block of worship. And we talked last week about discipline. Now, discipline is all of them. Every one of these building blocks is a discipline. And we said that for discipline, we should work at it, that we should strive for it, that we should labor for discipline. Discipline is not easy or automatic. You have to work at it. We said discipline was a good thing. And we should train for it. Training is when it doesn't go exactly the way you want, you keep on going. So if you want to learn how to ski, you get up when you fall down. If you want to learn how to jog, you jog until you fall and break your leg, David Murray, and then you get back up and go to the hospital and get your cast and get it back off. And what are you going to do when you get the cast off, Dave? You're going to run. Because you're training your body, and that's what you do. You train until you stumble and fall and get up and do it again. And then we said we should follow someone who does. We like to give chips out here at church and snack food for you. We think you're all too thin. And so following is like someone who is enjoying a good meal that makes you salivate. When you are that person, others are drawn to follow the nourishment and the awesomeness that you see in God. And if you're not there, you should find someone who does and ask them to help you to savor God the way that they do. And in those disciplines, we find worship to be our first one. And in John chapter 9, we'll see someone who worships. Look at me at verse 30 and following. Now this is a man that was healed by Jesus, and he says, the man says to the scribes and Pharisees, this is an amazing thing in verse 30. You don't know where he is from, he is Jesus, and yet he opened my eyes. And the man continues to speak to them and says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Let me just give you a quick aside there. Some people have erroneously said that God doesn't hear the prayer of any non-Christian person, and the only prayer that God ever hears of a non-Christian is the person praying for salvation. Well, that just isn't true. We don't have any biblical evidence for that. We know what this means here. God doesn't hear them. It means that they don't have a relationship. He doesn't respond. He doesn't have to listen. But to his own children, there's a relationship and a response. So it doesn't mean that, well, God doesn't hear it. God knows everything. God hears everything. God knows every thought of every person all the time. And so he meant that God's under no obligation to respond as if he were listening. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. And throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. You were born entirely in sin, they replied, and you are trying to teach us? And they threw him out. That would be of the church that day. And Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and he found him, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. And Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said. And he worshiped him. Today we're talking about worship. In the passage that we just read, Jesus heals somebody, and they are healed, and they become a worshiper. The Bible has a lot to say about worship. This is an example of one person who did. The Bible talks about worship 75 times or more in the New Testament, refers to it and about it, and tells us things about it. And by the way, a third of them are in Revelations. A third of those experiences of worship are in the book of the Revelations, where Jesus is worshipped forever by everyone who is around him. Everyone is a worshiper. Everyone worships something, and what you worship is an indication of your affection. Romans 1 verse 28 says that God did not, just as they did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind that they would do what ought not to be done. These are persons who had no interest in the things of God, no affection for the things of God. They didn't think it was worth thinking about God or pondering the things of God or responding to God. And so God gave them what they wanted, and he took away that. They didn't think it was worth it. Like a person who goes to the Grand Canyon, walks through the doors, walks out of the balcony, walks down to the very edge of the canyon, looks at this vast Grand Canyon and says, "My, but I am wonderful." No one would think that. That's ridiculous. And anyone coming to God and seeing his attributes and who he is and that he made this world and understanding that all, who refuses to acknowledge him as Lord and King, that's ridiculous. And God gives them over to their futile thinking. They refuse to worship because their affection is for themselves and not for God. Is God worth your affection? Is he worth your attention? Is he worth setting your clock early enough on Sunday to be early enough for worship, to savor every part of that ability to worship and praise God and drink in the truth about him? Some people's affection for worship is for themselves. And even though they come to worship, sometimes it's more about them. I was intrigued. Someone just this morning handed me this on the way into the church. This is our daily bread. And this is February 20th, which is today. Imagine that. And Philip Yancey is writing about worship. Philip says, "I used to view the worship service in church as a time for entertainment. Speaking of folks like me, Soren Kierkegaard said that we tend to think of church kind of like a theater." By the way, he said that a long, long time ago. "We sit in the audience, attentively watching the actors on stage. If we are sufficiently entertained, we show our gratitude with applause. Church, though, should be the opposite of a theater, for God is the audience for our worship. What matters most takes place within the hearts of the congregation, not on stage. We should leave a worship service asking ourselves, not what did I get out of it, but rather, was God pleased with my response to it?" God took pains to specify the details of animal sacrifice for the ancient Israelites. And yet he said that he did not need their animals. "I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." What he wanted from them was their praise and their obedience. By focusing on the externals of worship, we too often miss the point that the Lord is interested in a sacrifice of the heart, an internal attitude of submission and thanksgiving. The goal of worship is nothing less than to meet and to please God. A wonderful statement of what worship really is, just from Today is our daily bread. We're going to look at three things about worship. We're going to look at the object of our worship, the act of worship, and the enemy of worship. First, the object of worship. This man in John chapter 9 worshiped the one who healed him. He had an encounter with Jesus. Through that encounter, divinely orchestrated by God, he was healed by God. And as a result of that, he became a worshiper and he worshiped the one who healed him. Has God healed you? The worst thing that could face you in your life is to be condemned forever for your sin, which is against God, which destroys and diseases everything in your life, your relationships, your thinking. Has God healed you? Have you lost your sense of wonder in the fact that you could be plowing directly into hell and God in His kindness opened your eyes and opened your ears and showed you that you can be forgiven, that you can have a relationship with Him, that the worst imaginable thing ever in your life, which is an eternity in punishment, that God would heal you from that and save you and forgive you? Have you lost your sense of wonder in that? I suppose all of us have to some degree. If you were just let out of the hospital and you went there like my friend was some months ago with a terminal disease and thought you were going to die and you found out that you were going to live, that you've been healed, you would be rejoicing. You might not worship the doctor, but you would be so thankful. Do you realize this man that was healed back in Jesus' time in John chapter 9, do you realize that nobody ever knew what it was like to be healed? I read this week that it wasn't until 1885 that anybody was actually healed from a disease. Because of our medical advancements, and before 1885, we didn't even know why people were sick. They had fevers, or they had funny spots, or they began to lose their consciousness, and we just didn't even know. We didn't have the scientific knowledge to figure it out. In this man's day, nobody was ever healed. They died. They got a fever and they died. We think differently about that. We have an ailment or a malady and we rush off to the doctor and they do some tests on us and they fix us up and we pray for healing for people sometimes, but so often we almost pray more for the system to work its magic than for God to heal us. But when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, He healed you from the worst imaginable malady that you could ever have, death forever because of your sin. That's an awesome wonder. There's folks in this room that have wrestled with cancer. There are folks that have broken bones and that could use a kidney or have a kidney and hope it stays working. There's all kinds of physical abnormalities that we have. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful when those are healed or helped or made better. But nothing is as wonderful as the healing that comes from Jesus Christ when He comes into your life and He forgives you for the sin that you cannot heal on your own. The object of our worship is the Lord Jesus Christ because He has healed us from our worst fears, hell forever. Matthew chapter 2, we see that Jesus was worshipped when He was a baby, as an infant. No one worships an infant. Jesus, people traveled for years to come and be around Jesus and to worship Him. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible tells us that they will worship Him forever. And they cried, "Holy, holy, holy," and they worshipped Him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And Jesus tells Satan, "Now you get away from me, I will not worship you," because it's written, "Worship the Lord your God, serve only Him, worship God alone." Don't worship your spouse, your kids, your infant, your job, your money. Don't worship any of that. You need to have that, and that's good, and you should take care of it. But worship God and God alone. And you might say, well, if I just worship God and I just think about Him, do I neglect everything else in my life? No, because when you worship God, you become obedient to Him. And God tells you to take care of your children and your family and to work a job and to be diligent. And all of those commands in your life fall into place when you worship God first and are obedient to Him. The object of your worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. When this man was healed of his blindness, he was also healed of his spiritual blindness and became a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of our worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. The act of worship. This man in John 9 was in the presence of the Lord Jesus and he worshiped Him. He worshiped before the Lord with what he was doing. He found Him. He responded to Him. He answered His questions. He asked Him questions. He found out he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus and he worshiped Him. The act of worship is deliberate and steady and focused. Worship anticipates not only an encounter with God, but a clear next word from God. Worship is totally God-centered and God-focused, and we take ourselves out of it. Do you only worship God when you need advice? Some people do that. Some people are, life is going pretty good, and then they have a crisis in life, and so they need some advice from God or a word from God or need some help now, and they rush back to the church, and they become a devoted worshiper for a week or two until they get the answer that they need. And then they think they have an answer from God, and they go back to business as usual. Worshiping God doesn't anticipate an encounter with God. It anticipates an encounter, but it also anticipates a next word from God, an ongoing word from God as you submit to Him in worship. Worship brings a clear and more focused relationship of faith. Worship is God's way of developing character and directing the life of the believer into the center of His will. And the ultimate outcome of consistent worship is a life totally yielded to God on His terms and not yours. The act of worship is to get before the Lord Jesus. Remove the distractions that are so easily overcoming us, to focus on who He is and appreciate the beauty. When you go to the edge of the Grand Canyon, you walk down there and you go through those doors and you come to the edge and you just take in the beauty. And you look over there and you see how the wall goes down and you're amazed by that. And my son told me that there's this river at the bottom and it's like a little tiny piece of thread. It's so far away. And you look down there and you're amazed at that little tiny piece of thread water. And you look over here and you see how far it is over, how far. And you continually are amazed with the components of this remarkable spectacle. When you come into worship in the church, the song opens up and the song sings that my debt's been paid. I've been set free. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray and we ask God for help and we're thankful that we know that He can help us. We pray for our plane to leave today at 7 o'clock to get to California, and yet we know that God is in sovereign control, and if He wants us out there and the time is right, we'll go there and it will leave. And if it doesn't, we trust Him either way. And we say, God, Your will be done. We're Your servants. We'll do whatever You tell us. And we'll wait as long as You want for us to go and serve. Beloved, to worship, you have to appreciate the beauty of God. You have to slow down and look up. Every part of you, mind, spirit, emotion, body, every part of you can engage in worship. Your mind, as you think, you're thinking about God and the truth of His Word and how it impacts your life, and your body is postured to listen and to pay attention, and you've got just enough coffee to make it through the service, and we can take every part of that, our emotions, as we are joyful in what we learn about God. Singing and praying and praising can all lead to worship, but it might not be worship for you. Or you could probably have a song being sung and you're not singing. It doesn't mean you're not worshiping. The things that happen in a worship service are to help to guide you into worship. An act of worship helps you to align with God and leads you to obedience. If worship does not propel you into obedience, it wasn't worship. It's impossible to focus on and enjoy the character and attributes and marvel that is God and then defy Him by your life. So what is the enemy of worship? Well, there's lots of enemies that we could talk about. And there's the devil who fights to have distraction and distract your mind and fight against that. And there's sin in your life. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, well, then there's that sort of barrier in your relationship. If you have an offense with someone, it's hard to relate to them because of that offense. Same happens with sin in our lives with God. And there's wrong theology. Sometimes people have a wrong theology, and that's a barrier. It's an enemy to worship because they're not worshiping correctly. And so where they get when they get where they're going with worship isn't where they ought to be. Some are depressed, and they're in a spirit of depression or sadness or despondency that makes it impossible for them to worship. Not only can they not see that God is good, they can't see anything good because they're discouraged or depressed or in despair. Some maybe have been caught up with worldly pleasures, and it's impossible for them to worship because of that. Lots of enemies of worship. I would suggest for the Christian who's striving to have the discipline of worship in his life, the enemy of worship is activity. We get so busy doing so many things, having so many things happening, and our lives at such a fast pace, and everything is stacked so tightly together, we're just a minute or two late for everything because the schedule's so tight. That activity is the enemy of worship. And how many times have we missed those moments with God because we're scheduled so tight to get from thing to thing to thing to thing? It's one of the reasons that we want to rotate our nursery or child care workers. And by the way, we always need more. So if you could help with that, please, I beg of you, talk to Amy and tell her you're willing to help. We want to take care of our kids. Why? So that we can rotate our parents through and our workers through, that so people can worship and set the part of time. We don't want the same people leading child care week after week after week and missing the worship experience that we're having right now. Activity, scheduling, being too busy with everything is the enemy of worship. You know what distracted the man in John 9 from worship? The church. Wasn't it? He was healed, and he was where they kicked him out of the temple. They excommunicated him because of his answer, because he believed God. And the church came to him and said, "Well, who healed you?" And he goes, "Well, you know, that guy right there, Jesus did." It's like, "Well, you know, who was he?" He's like, "I don't know. All I know is that's the guy who healed me." And actually, his distraction from worship was the fact that the church was more concerned about who healed him and who had that kind of authority than the fact that they were marveling over the fact that he had been healed. Imagine that. In a culture where no one's ever healed and somebody was blind for years and years and years and they're made to see and the church freaks out because the guy might have been healed by someone they don't like. They don't go, you can see. That's marvelous. I've never seen anything like that before. They were so caught up with who did it that they totally missed the fact that he could see. We get caught too. We get caught in the busyness, and busyness steals into our lives, and it's too easy to reduce the amount of time that we spend stopping and worshiping. Beloved, slow down. Slow down in your life, make the necessary gaps, and look up. Look up to God to drink in His attributes and to be warmed and filled and refreshed with them. Make the time. Mark out your Sundays. Mark them out with your families. Mark out that time to be in worship. Mark out a time for a small group Bible study and have that worship experience happening week after week. You need that. You need to be focusing on God and being filled with what He shows and tells you. Find time. Make time. Schedule time with God, with each other, with intention. Worship is a building block of the Christian life. It's a critical part of the foundation. And without a foundational building block of worship in your life, the foundation of your Christian life will crumble. That's why I'm really scared about people that say that they love God and they love Jesus and they're all great with that, but it's just a church they don't like. Well, it's not an option. The church is Christ's body. It's a part of who He is. To love Christ is to love the church. You need the church. You can't worship all by yourself in a vacuum and think that you're worshiping God somehow when you're ignoring His body. The Bible says that God is building us, those of us who have these foundational disciplines in our life, He's building us into a building of living stones. Turn with me to 1 Peter. I want you to see how this passage ends. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 is talking about living stones and a holy people. Look down at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9, but you, church, person who wants to worship God, believer, Christian, someone who repents of their sin. Verse 9, but you, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's special possession. Ever get discouraged, think nobody cares about you, and nobody loves me, and I feel so bad, and I made a lot of mistakes? You're God's special possession. But it says more. You know why? You know why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. What is that? That is worship. You're God's special possession. So that you can declare His praises to those around you, not just when you get everything you want and everything goes your way, but so that you can declare His praise when things don't go your way, but they're not the important thing for you. God is. Nothing sings the praises of God more than those children of His who sing His praises when their life is in turmoil and they say, I love God, I praise God, I'm trusting God in this. That's worship. Anybody could worship God if everything went their way and every time they prayed for something, they got it and all made perfect sense to them. But God would never be glorified that way. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into light. Slow down and look up. Let's pray. God, help us to remember where our healing came from. Father, help us to remember that we were healed from the horrible effects of sin. And help us to worship as we remember in Jesus' name. Amen.